Thank you for your presence. Thank you for, Lord, your sweet presence in this place. And now I pray that you give us ears to hear that which you are saying. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. I'll tell you what, the one good thing about being able to speak, I just got to get this out of here, is you get to make your own notes. And you don't have to read all those names like John had to today. I would stay away from those words and those names because I wouldn't even get through half of them. I'd just be saying all them folks. That's where I would have been. Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. And we celebrate today the gift of the Holy Spirit to the what is known now to us as the birth of the Christian church. Because it is when, as we just heard in our reading from the book of Acts, when it actually just spilled out into the street, the upper room could no longer contain it, this group of 120 people, empowered by the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit, no longer hovering over men and inspiring men, but actually coming inside and living in men, that they can go forth under the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And for those of us who were here last week, as Father David already referred, we had Pentecost Sunday in our service a week early because our bishop was here. And my goodness, it was a powerful service. And I'm very glad we did. Because the direction the Lord has me going today is not a Pentecost Sunday message. And I'm sorry. And I was saying to the Lord, this is not the message I'm supposed to give. It's Pentecost Sunday. Father David's already stood up here 2 weeks ago and said, Father Scott's going to bring the Pentecost Sunday message. And I'm looking at my message, and I'm thinking about, boy, this is not that. And then Bishop came last Sunday, and he did it. And I said, whew, I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about it. When I was studying these scriptures, and this really started working in me on Good Friday, and I told y'all last time I spoke that I had a message prepared. And the Lord changed it at last minute and told me he was going to have me give that one a later date. Well, this is the later date. It started percolating in me on Good Friday when in our Good Friday service we had 7 meditations. And the first 3 of those meditations were all done by lay people for the first time in the history of us doing that Good Friday service. And it was wonderful. And they all did a wonderful job, but I really honed in on one particular, and that was Kevin's. Kevin spoke about Peter. And I told you, I even had Kevin send me my notes. Kevin, send me his notes. Kevin, that's so good. I know there's something more in there, and I want to use it. Well, today I get to use it, okay? Because we're going to pick up our New Testament reading today was out of Acts. And it's the story that most of us are very familiar with, where the disciples, about 120 people who had been following Jesus after the ascension, they were in the upper room. And the scripture says, when the day of Pentecost fully came, the Holy Spirit descended. And it came with such a noise and caused such a ruckus within the people that they began to pray and be glad and be excited. And people outside started hearing the ruckus. And they said, what is going on? It's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. Those people in that apartment are drunk. I've lived in those apartment complexes before. It's not real fun to be around them. But, you know, there are people that at 9 o'clock in the morning, the party's already going on. Well, this party was going on, but it wasn't going on being drunk with wine. It was going on being drunk in the Holy Ghost. And this is what strikes me about this story. Then Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, stood up among them and began to declare the word of the Lord. Why do you marvel? Why does this surprise you? And Peter, was the man who on that day stood up and took his place in our church history based on the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I saw that, and I go back to Kevin's meditation on Peter on Good Friday, then it all began to make sense. So what we're going to do first is we're going to take a brief survey of the life of Peter. I want you to understand who Peter was before Peter ended up to be the guy who stood up among them and began to declare the word of the Lord, so much so, so empowered so, that the Holy Spirit birthed through him the church, and over 3,000 men were added that day from 120. Talk about evangelism explosion. From 120 to 3,000 men, it does not even let us know if there were any women or children, but I'm thinking there was. But at least 3,000 men on that day when Peter stood up. So who is this guy? Well, again, most of us who have been in church and have a background, we have a good understanding of who Peter was. But let me remind you, Peter was a fisherman. He earned his living from working on the shores and in the ocean. He was a fisherman. I had a stepfather who was a commercial fisherman. I was around a lot of people who, growing up when I was 12, 13 years old, I was around people who made their living being a fisherman. They are not exactly the nicest group of people to hang around with. Most of them, we're not talking about the guy who goes out on the pier on Saturday and throws out a line to relax with his grandson. We're not talking about that kind of fisherman. We're talking about a fisherman who gets up every day before daybreak, goes labors in the heat, and working with nets, getting their hands all calloused and torn up from being wet and then dry and then wet and then dry, getting real dark and tanned out in the sun 12 hours a day, trying to catch enough fish so they can feed their family. They're pretty tough. Pretty strong individuals. Peter was not looking for Jesus. Andrew, his brother, also a fisherman, heard Jesus teach when he got baptized from John the Baptist and ran to tell his brother that the Messiah, the Christ, was here and he needed to meet him. And then Jesus came. And Jesus and Simon, at the time was his name, because remember his name was Simon first. Simon listened to him, and Jesus looked at him and said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Well, what did Peter do? Oh, that sounds good. No. He left everything because he heard the word of the Lord. He left everything and began to follow Jesus. He left all behind to follow Jesus so he could be a fisher of men. Then Jesus said, "I'm going to change your name to Peter," which means the rock. Wow. Has God ever spoken a word to you and said it so clear that he was going to change who you were? I've heard that before. Peter began to show his leadership skills because he was a leader among the disciples. And he was part of what we're going to call the inner circle. There were the 12 disciples, and then there were three that as you go through the Gospels, there were three who you would find with Jesus away from the rest of them. And Peter was one of those, along with James and John. John referred to as the disciple that Jesus dearly loved. But Peter was referred to as the rock. So we're going to keep looking at the rock's life. Peter became one of the main spokesmen for the disciples through this 3-year period of Jesus' ministry. Peter was in the boat when Jesus walked on water and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out there." And guess what? Peter walked on water. None of the other disciples had that opportunity, because I don't think any of the other disciples were crazy enough to try it. But Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water. Peter was the first one to declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember the exchange? Jesus said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" "Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a teacher, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say I am?" "I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus proclaimed this: "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven by his Spirit. And upon this rock I will build my church." What a wonderful statement to have Jesus, the Son of God, speak over you and speak over your life. Peter was with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up to pray, and all of a sudden he was transfigured into a heavenly body. And there was this exchange between Jesus and two saints from before. And as they were, the inner circle, James and John and Peter, watched this. And when it was over, Peter was so excited. He said, "Oh Lord, this is so wonderful. This is so powerful. This is so awesome. Let's build a tabernacle right here so we can come here and worship and never forget this." And Jesus said, "No." But Peter was so encouraged. He was so in awe of the miracle that he just saw. He wanted to build a place of worship right there. Peter was one of the disciples that Jesus sent forth into Jerusalem to prepare the Passover meal. He was serving Jesus in his ministry. He told him to go help prepare for the Passover. And then in Matthew 26, I'm going to go there, you don't have to. You're just going to have to trust me that I really read it, that it's what it's written. Your version might be a little different than mine. But in Matthew 26, 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' And then Peter replied, Even if all fall away on your account, I never will. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you.' And then Jesus looked at him. 'I tell you the truth. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Peter, the rock. "You can say all that stuff, Jesus. Not me. I'll never deny you. I'll never walk away from you. I will follow you to death." Unfortunately, we know the rest of that story. But before that, as Jesus was in the garden and the soldiers came to take Jesus away, Peter was the one who drew his sword to defend the Lord, to defend the Son of God. And he struck the soldier, cut off his ear, and Jesus told him, put away your sword, and he healed the soldier's ear because it was Jesus' time. But yet Peter was going to defend him. He was going to protect him. He was going to, if he died, he would have died right there in that garden. He was ready to. But then in Matthew, continuing in chapter 26, verse 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. This is after they had taken Jesus away. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, and another girl saw him. Boy, the girls just keep calling him out. Another girl saw him, and said, there must be a message there somewhere. Another girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus spoke. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Wow. How do you go from there? How do you get there? What happens to us? What, us? We're talking about Peter. Hello. I'm talking about us. What happens to us? We get passionate. We embrace the Lord. We see the Lord do things. And then it gets a little tough. It's going to cost us something we're not willing to give up. Okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe none of y'all. Okay, I'm there. After Jesus was crucified, now we see Peter again, ashamed and full of guilt. But he goes to the upper room to mourn the loss of Jesus. Almost to put an end to the whole thing, I would think. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. It's all over. I've denied him. You guys are here. You've been my family for the last 3 years. I need your company. You need my company. And then all of a sudden, the women run back and say, "The body's not there. The tomb is empty. Somebody's taken him." John and Peter run to the grave. John stops at the front of the grave, but not Peter. He goes all the way in. I don't care who's in there. Somebody took his body. I don't care. I'm going to go in there. I'm going all the way. He runs all the way in. Sounds like maybe Peter's getting it back on track, right? He goes back. He says, "It's true what they're saying. The body's not there." And then guess what? He was there when Jesus first appeared to them in the upper room. He was there when Thomas saw Jesus for the second time and told him to touch his hands and his side. Peter was there for all that. So now Peter's got to be really excited, right? It's got to all be true, right? Peter stands up and says, "I'm going fishing." What? When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," remember, Peter's not going out to the pier for a day of just drowning worms or shrimp. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," Peter's really saying, "I'm going back to my old life because this is over." I mean, it's cool. He's alive and all that. I'm a little ashamed. I denied him. Maybe whatever's going to happen, maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's not for me. I've already had my chance and I blew it. Maybe it's not for me. And then the most incredible thing happened in Peter's life. He goes back fishing. And all of a sudden on the shore is Jesus. He'd been laboring all day trying to catch a fish. They were about 100 foot out in a boat. He'd been laboring all day, doing everything he could in his own power to catch a fish, and couldn't catch one. And they're not using rod and reels. They're using nets. They're throwing the net out, and it's catching fish, but there's no fish to be catch. Jesus hollers out, "Try the other side. Come on, they're in a boat. It's not a huge boat. You don't have to walk, you know, a mile to get to the other side of the boat. You got to go from here to here. You're on the water. If there's not fish any here, I'm pretty sure there's not going to be fish over here." They throw the net, and it's the biggest catch they've ever had, so much so it almost busted the net. It had to take them all to drag them in. But Peter, when he threw the net because of his first meeting with Jesus, he knew that was Jesus. He got out of the boat again. He didn't walk on water this time, but he jumped in the water and he went to the shore. And Jesus was sitting on the shore. He already had fish prepared for breakfast. What? What?